Have you found Hebrews? All right. Let's begin reading Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read this morning down to verse 13. Verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for speaking to us in its pages. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Fill this space right now. Fill this room. Fill our hearts. Touch our ears. Open our eyes so that as King David prayed, we may behold wondrous things out of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we've been talking for several weeks about change, and on Wednesdays, we've been taking the change challenge, but this morning, I want to talk to you about the things that never change. It's important to know that some things never change. Pastor Glenn's been speaking about God's desire for us to become changed persons. Change comes into our life first as we're born again. Jesus talked about this, and he said that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I believe that that verse is not just speaking about going to be in God's presence after we leave this life, but it means that you must be born again in order to see and experience the kingdom of God now. And when we turn from our old life and turn to God, a change occurs in our life, which is so radical that Jesus could only describe it in terms of being born a second time. He referred to it as being born again. It's the ultimate, as Pastor Glenn said, it's the ultimate do-over. The Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Jesus said this. He said, Behold, I make all things new. And those of us who don't always feel so new said, Amen. Once we can see the kingdom of God, once we are born again, God begins to work in our lives. He causes us to be righteous. We begin to live God's way. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. We grow in him as we apply the principles of kingdom living to every aspect of our lives. And that's what we've been doing in the Change Challenge Club on Wednesday nights, bringing the grace of God, as I said, to tackle these different areas in your life, whether it's spiritual growth or health and fitness or time management or whatever it is. And then God wants us to become agents of change. You know, if you've changed and you've got a good thing going and God is doing some great things in your life, well, do us all a favor and don't keep it to yourself. God wants you to help somebody else out. Help someone else come to meet him and connect with him and get from point A to point B and grow spiritually. So over the last few weeks, Pastor Glenn shared with us about the challenge of going our own way. The challenge of willpower. Remember, who is it that has power over our will? And then last week, he talked about the challenge of tomorrow, dealing with tomorrow, the problem of procrastination. And that was a good message. I know a lot of you wanted to jump onto the website and listen to it over and over again, but you didn't get around to it. But today I want to look at some important things that don't change. And in fact, we've just read a number of them from Hebrews chapter 1. I want to talk about drawing hope from the things that don't change. And we want to make some positive changes in our lives, don't we? We are looking to receive God's grace to become better people, better followers of Him, better spouses, better parents. I know everyone here who is a parent at Harvest Time is a perfect parent. Well, there may be one or two of us that have to go and get that last 1% to arrive at the status of perfect parent, but we're working on it, so we need the grace of God. We want to be better friends and spouses. We want to be better managers of money and all those things. My daughter is smiling. That's a good sign. All right. We want to be more useful to God and more of a blessing to others, don't we? All right. Well, it may strike you funny at first, but the only reason why you and I can have hope for change in our lives, the only reason why we can have hope for progress in our circumstances or in our condition, is because there is someone who will not change. There is someone who cannot change. There is someone whose love towards us is constant. There is someone whose greatest desire is to pull you and pull me into the good future that God has for us. So let's explore this very important passage of Scripture together and draw strength from the fact that some things never change. Now, I think we've all heard the expression, a fly on the wall, right? We've heard this expression. Sometimes there's a conversation that's taking place, something's happening, the fur is flying, there's a conversation let out of earshot. Sometimes you see somebody storming into somebody else's room or office or whatever it is, or you see two people going at it in a parking lot while you're looking right through a window or something like that. I know no one at Harvest Time has ever succumbed to gossip, but you have probably heard somebody use the expression a fly on the wall. You know, I'd love to have been a fly on the wall in that conversation, right? Well, here in Hebrews 1, we have the ultimate fly on the wall Bible passage. In this chapter, God has opened up a window for us and has let us have a peek inside His throne room. Let your imagination run with me for a moment, and let's think about the throne room of Almighty God. How awesome will it be to see the throne of God? Well, here God is giving us a little peek in the window of His throne room, so to speak. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, the Apostle John was caught up to heaven, and he saw the end of this age and the coming in, the breaking into this world of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he says this, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. You see, an arriving in that place, an arriving there, John's attention was riveted to that throne and to the one who sat on it. In heaven, you just can't tear your gaze away from the one who sits on that throne. You and I haven't been there. We haven't been privileged to see it, but Daniel was there, and he saw that throne. He saw that room. Daniel 7, chapter 7 of Daniel, we read this. I watched, he said, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Guys, God has a smooth ride. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. That's a million. Think of that. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's 100 million. The court was seated, Daniel says, and the books were opened. That's awesome. What an awesome scene. And it's recorded in such a way as to inspire us with that sense of awe. Now, we think that earthly kings and queens and presidents and premiers have pomp and splendor. But listen, God has 100 million in his audience chamber. And he has a million personal attendants. He rolls deep. When your room can hold 100 million, how many of you know that's some room? Now, Greenwich has some great mansions with some great rooms in it, but in order to hold 100 million in your reception chamber, your reception room, your room has to be as big as Greenwich. I know there are one or two sticklers out there in the congregation this morning, so I did the math. In order for your floor, you're good, you know where this is going. In order for your floor to have 100 million people standing on it, the floor has to be about 60 square miles, which is just about the size of the town of Greenwich. And all the ladies in the house said, "Thank you, Jesus, that's not my floor." The men are like, "I don't get it." But as awesome as the throne room of God must be, we should also think of it as God's family room. It's here that Jesus, the Son, sits enthroned with his Father. The Father and the Son, they share counsel together in this place. And in this room, from this room, the Father and the Son direct all of time and space. Think about that. And in this amazing passage in Hebrews chapter 1, God offers us a tantalizing glimpse through the window, not only of his throne room, but really of his family room. We have very few passages in Scripture which show us what goes on in God's celestial court. But in Hebrews 1, we catch just a glimpse. We get insights into some of the big questions that theologians, as well as little children, have been pondering over from the beginning, like, what do Jesus and the Father talk about? What happened in heaven when Jesus rose from the dead? And most importantly, from heaven's point of view, who is Jesus? And what should we think about him? This scripture passage shows us Jesus in his glory, the coronation of the Son. The same Jesus Christ who later on in the book of Hebrews is described as being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this passage was written not only to show you the glory of the Son, but we know that this passage was written so that people would have confidence in who Jesus is. Confidence in the one who also wants to take you from glory to glory. There are several things here in Hebrews 1 which will give us confidence. And we can have confidence in him and receive grace to change because there are some things that never change. Let's look at some of those in Hebrews chapter 1. First thing I see is that Jesus is the last word. He's the last word. Verses 1 through 3 tell us this, that Jesus Christ is the last word. He's the last word from God. Have you ever known somebody that always had to get the last word in? You know that person? Sometimes you call that person a topper, you know? You tell a story, there he is, he's got to top you. And well, one time I wrestled a shark. Thanks, topper. You know, there's always that person, or maybe you're having an argument, and they always have to get the last word in. When we were kids, you know, my sister was like that. She would be jawboning back and forth with my mom, and my poor sister always had to get the last word in. And so eventually, you know, my mom would stuff her back in her room, put her on a timeout, and you'd think the argument was over, but from behind that door, you would hear that tiny voice. And my mother would trick her. My mother would stand by the door, and she would open the door and say, "What did you say?" You probably had that moment. I said, "Nothing, nothing, nothing," you know. I always had the last word. Well, you know what? God is God, and God has the last word. No matter who likes it or not, he has the last word. And he said that Jesus is the last word. Theologians will tell us that God has spoken to humanity in several different ways. One way that he speaks is through nature. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that just by looking at creation, just by looking at the things that God has made, we are responsible before God to know that there is a creator. In other words, all of mankind, if you look at nature, you are responsible before God to be able to look at that and say, somebody did that. The universe is not the product of random collisions over eons of time. I got to get at least one AM. Amen. I'm having a rough AM, so I need an amen. No, the fingerprints of a vast intelligence can be seen all over, anywhere you look in creation, if we're not too proud to see it. According to the Bible, just looking out the window at what's there should be enough to tell you that random collisions did not make all of this happen. You know, they say if a tornado flies into a junkyard, it does not leave a 747 behind after it goes. And yet some people think that if you have enough time and you have enough random collisions and enough, you know, opportunity like that over time, then you might accidentally end up with an eye or a hemoglobin molecule. Maybe even a talking lizard that sells insurance. I don't know. Well, this is all another sermon, but the point is we can know from the creation, from looking at the creation, that God exists, that there is a God. The second way that God speaks is through his word. Creation can tell you that he is, that he exists, but the Bible gives us information about him. What does he expect from mankind? How can I establish a relationship with him? You know, there are a lot of smart people in the world, but the Bible tells us that no one, just by searching, just by starting from scratch and doing his or her own investigative work, can discover God, can find God. None of us can do it. You see, God is so high above us. His ways, he says, are higher. My ways, he says, are higher than your ways. God is so high above us, in fact, that the Bible tells us that all we can really know about God is what he chooses to tell us about himself. Did you get that? That's important. All that we can really know about God is what he chooses to tell us about himself. I hope that makes you reflect and realize then what a precious gift that God has given us by giving us his word. King David said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long." So God has spoken to humanity in creation, and he has spoken to us in his word, but there is one other marvelous way in which he has spoken. See, verse 1 of Hebrews 1 tells us that in the past, God spoke in many different ways through the prophets. Take a walk through the Old Testament, and you'll see, right, there were poems, and there were proverbs, and there were prophecies, and there were laws, and there were commandments, and stories, and there were dreams, and visions, and all of these things were wonderful ways in which God communicated his will to mankind, and all of these things were good, but it's as though God said, nope, that's not enough. There are some things that I want to say to them in person. How many of you know it's good to get the letter, but it's better when you get to meet the person who wrote the letter? Email wasn't enough for God, thank God. And on our end, just hearing about God and receiving his message was not enough for the human race. Maybe you heard the story of the young child, and his mother was trying to explain to him that God is a spirit, and no, we can't see God, and we can't handle God, but we know that he's real, we know he exists. And the little boy was a little frustrated by that, and he said, "Mommy, I understand that God is invisible, but I want God with skin on." And that's kind of where we were, the human race. See, creation can tell you that God exists, and the Bible can tell you about him, but we want God with skin on him. Thank God when he sent Jesus Christ, he didn't just send another letter, but he came to visit. Jesus, you see, is that third and greatest way in which God speaks to us. Jesus, then, is the answer to the question that so many people have asked, what is God like? And that's a different question. See, to know there is a God, to know that there is a God, look out the window. To know about God, look in your Bible. But to know God, look at Jesus. In verse 3 then of Hebrews 1, it says this, fascinating. He's the express image of God's person. The express image of God's person. In Greek, this word means the impression which is made by a tool or by a stamp. It is a mark that is left when you press one thing into another thing. That's what this word means. In Greek, very interestingly, in Greek, the word for this image is the word, it's pronounced character. Isn't that interesting? Now that will make you think. The mark that is made when one thing gets pressed into another in Greek is character. And that's another sermon too. But if you have a hand, in your hand a mark or a seal and you stamp it on something, what happens? What do you leave behind? You leave the image, don't you, in that piece of paper or in that wax that you're pressing that stamp or that seal into. So what is the writer saying here? In other words, this is a great mystery, but what he's saying is that when God wanted to speak to us the fullest way he could think of, he took his own self, his own image, and he stamped it on human nature. And what was the result when he did that? Was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. That is a great mystery. Jesus said this. He said, if you have seen me, what? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because God said, it's not enough just for me to talk to them in my book. I have things to say to them and things to show them in person. I will stamp my own image on human nature and I will come to them in person in the presence of my Son. But what does this do for me? What does this have to do with poor Peter Brady? And what does this have to do with change? Well, simply this. Many people have given up on themselves and have given up hope for change. They run out of courage to go any farther because, I would suggest to you, they have forgotten what God is like. If that's you this morning, then look at Jesus, because he is the fullness. He is the fullest expression of everything that God wants to say to the human race. Read the Gospels and receive hope for change again in your life. Read something wonderful about Jesus in there. See what he did. See what he said about people. And you will realize something very important. This is how God feels about me. Are you with me this morning? What is God like? God is like Jesus. What does he feel about me? What Jesus feels about you. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I have compassion on the people. Jesus said this. I only do what I see the Father doing. So did Jesus do something wonderful? Did Jesus heal somebody? Did Jesus touch someone's life? If that's the case, it was because he was expressing the Father heart of God through himself to do that. That's how God felt about that person. Jesus said this, the Father has given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Did Jesus say something tender to someone? Did Jesus say to someone, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Jesus said that to people because that was the Father's heart of love for that person. Jesus said, I'm your good shepherd. I'm your bread. I'm your friend. Have you given up this morning because you're worn out? Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Maybe you've given up because you look at the situation, you look at the mountain, how hopeless it is, and you say it's too much. But Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Are you feeling ashamed this morning because of maybe something you've done? Or have people rejected you? Do you think God can't receive you because of your past? You know, shame is one of the most powerful things that really paralyzes people and keeps them from returning to God. But Jesus said this. He said, all those who come to me, I will in no way cast you out. So don't let those things, those feelings of shame or rejection, keep you. Say, I wonder if God would receive me back. I don't think God wants me anymore after what I've done. Jesus said, I will in no way cast you out. So take courage and don't believe any lies anymore about God being against you. Look at Jesus. He is the last word of God to you. Amen. Before we move on, I think it's important to mention one other thing. In the day and age in which we live, Jesus is not only the last word from God, but from the lips of the Father, Jesus is the last word about God. He's the last word about God. In verse 2, it says that God has spoken to us by Jesus in these last days, and he says that Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. Now, I've heard of wealthy heirs before, but if you're the heir of all things, right? Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. It says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. There are many pretenders to his crown, but there is no one like Jesus. So as the advertising people are always telling us, accept no substitutes. Do not listen to anyone who claims for himself the glory that belongs to the Son. Neither should we ever give to anyone else the honor that belongs only to him. You see, in front of all those holy angels, all those hundreds of millions of angels in God's foyer, God made a public declaration. You are my son. Let all the angels of God worship him. And every smart angel said, okay. Here's the thing then. If you refuse to give to the Son the glory and the honor that the Father has said he deserves, you have cut yourself off from the stream of life and blessing, which is the only thing that can work the change and blessing of God into your life. Don't give his glory to men. See, in the Bible, God said, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not share with another. So don't give his glory to men, to money. Don't give his glory even to Mary or to Muhammad. Uh-oh. Is this okay? All right, you know the other mega religion in the world today is Islam, the religion of Muhammad. And Islam believes in Jesus too, but they believe he was just a prophet. When Muslims would say to you, if you have a conversation with a Muslim person, said, oh, we believe in Jesus too, you need to know what it is they mean when they are saying that. They don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that before he died, there was a switcheroo. And God whisked Jesus away to heaven, and that actually Judas Iscariot was crucified in Jesus' place. That's what they believe. They also believe that Jesus is returning. Now, we believe that Jesus is returning in great power and glory, but they believe that Jesus is returning to abolish Christianity and to bring all the nations under the rule of Islam. Did you know that? They believe that he is going to work to support the Muslim Messiah, a person who is known as the Mahdi. So in their system, Jesus is a few rungs down the ladder from the top, to be sure. And the Jesus that they talk about is certainly not the Son of Righteousness risen with healing in his wings. Now, Mr. Ahmadinejad in Iran, he believes he is preparing the way for this Mahdi, for this Muslim Messiah to come and rule the world with the help of Jesus. That's what he believes. He believes that right now, the Mahdi is hiding down at the bottom of a well, but that he will soon... We laugh and listen, you know, but there's hundreds of millions of people that believe this. And he believes that he will soon, this person will soon reemerge, that he will come out of his hiddenness, and that he will lead the armies of Islam to conquer the world with the help of Jesus. Word of advice, if you are watching CNN or Fox News tomorrow night and you see anything like this happening, it's not the real Messiah. Listen, Jesus, the real Messiah, is not hiding at the bottom of a well. He is seated at the right hand of power. Jesus said some interesting things in this light. In Matthew 24, he said, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or look, he's in the inner chambers. Don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In Jerusalem, in the Dome of the Rock there on the Temple Mount, the Muslims have it carved in the ceiling. Allah has no son. Well, maybe he doesn't, but Almighty God does. Amen. And he said to Jesus, you are my son. And then he said to the rest of the room, let all the angels of God worship him. Amen. Only the Son of God can bring the life and power of God into your life to bring the change you need. So I want to remind you again, accept no substitutes. He's the last word from God, and he's the last word about God, and that will never change. I'm so glad that some things never change. And not only is Jesus the last word, but secondly, he's the lasting word. He's the lasting word of God. Look at verses 10 and through 12. It says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Now listen, in the context, this is still, let me just remind you that we're peeking in on somebody's conversation here. This is still the Father speaking to the Son. And the heavens are the work of your hands, he says to him. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up. And they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Some things never change, and that enables us to change. Jesus is the constant in this universe. He made it, and he maintains it. In verse 3, it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Can I blow your mind for a minute? They say that if the earth were just 1% further back from the earth, from the sun, I'm sorry, if we were just 1% further back in our orbit from the sun, we would all freeze. And if we were just a few percent closer to the sun, the oceans would boil away into steam, and for sure we would have no more 50-degree nights in July. But there's more than that going on than just the happy fact that we're in the only zone there that can support life. You know, the earth spins on its axis, right? We spin around once a day. That's day and night. Well, you know, the earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, which is even faster than some pastors drive. But the earth does a lot more than just spin, doesn't it? Right? Think about it. I don't want you to reach for the air sickness bag unless you have to, but not only are we spinning around on our pole here 1,000 miles an hour, but we also go around the sun, around our orbit, and we go one trip around, that's what? That's a year, right? So not only are we spinning, but we're also flying through space while we spin around the sun at a speed of 67,000 miles an hour. That's three times faster than the space shuttle can go. Do you really want to reach for the air sickness bag this morning? Now, I didn't even know this, but we are also rotating. Not only are we spinning like that as we fly through space at that speed, we are also the whole shebang, our whole solar system, we are rotating around the center of our galaxy at 135 miles a second. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And at that speed, I'm pretty glad, because you know if you hit somebody's windshield at that speed, forget it. Well, what does this have to do with change? Well, everything. You know, think about those speeds and all of that. And you know, this year, a year is going to be 365 and change days, right? Next year, a year is not going to be 400 days. Last year, the year wasn't 200 days long. Think about the order at those speeds and all the motion and everything that's going on up there. And we can't even sense the fact that we're moving at those velocities. Here's my point. If God can keep all of that flying in perfect order for millions of years and never miss a beat, don't you think that God can handle the process in your life by which he's taking you from glory to glory to glory to glory? Amen. God says in verse 12, his years will not fail. He said in his word, I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. Thank God for that. Some of us maybe, as we look at our lives and we look at situations, we've been gripped with fear and we say, this time it's finished. This time it's over. This time I have dug a hole for myself or whatever it is so deep that it's over. But God says, nope, not today. We're not finished. I haven't changed my mind about you. I'm still the same. My heart is still the same toward you as it was the last time you messed up and did this thing. You're going to make it because I'm the Lord, he says, and I don't change, and therefore you're not consumed. You haven't been consumed yet, and you're not going to be consumed because I haven't changed, and I haven't changed towards you. You can make it. And he remains eternal and unchanging toward you. And even when those heavens perish, as the Father said they would, those eons in the future, he will still be loving you. He will still be celebrating you. And you will still be celebrating what he was able to accomplish in you. See, the Bible says he is able to present you. Jesus is able to present you faultless before the presence of his Father with exceeding joy. That's going to be someday, right? My friend Joel, that'll be a good day, won't it? When Jesus says, Father, I would like to present to you my friend Joel, faultless. I think Joel's going to have some exceeding joy on that day. He's able to do it. Thank God that some things never change. So Jesus is the last word. He's the lasting word. And finally, Jesus is also the loving word. He's the loving word of God. Look at verse 3. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's the loving word of God. The Bible says that this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. And he sent his son to be that sin offering for us. There's a few things in this verse to give you hope today. First, it says he did it by himself. Nobody else could do it. We certainly couldn't do it ourselves. Amen. He took in himself the penalty for our sins. He told the Father. You could read about this in Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is another one of those little windows. There are a few of them, not many. But Psalm 40 is another one of those windows. And it shows the Son talking to the Father. And he says this, sacrifices and burnt offerings you did not require, but a body you have prepared for me. That's awesome. Aren't you so glad that Jesus obeyed his Father? Because of his love for his Father and his love for you to take all that on himself. Thank God he said yes. Thank God he obeyed. You know, on TV, there's a show called Dirty Jobs. Anybody seen Dirty Jobs? Dirty Jobs, if you don't know what it is, they have this real crazy, sarcastic guy that, you know, they take him and they show him these really awful jobs. These really disgusting, I mean, the most horrible things you can think of. And they show him how it works. And then he's got to jump in there and he's got to do these terrible, dirty jobs with them. Well, listen, church, this was the dirtiest of dirty jobs. to take on the sin and the punishment of the whole human race for all the crimes of the whole human race and take that on yourself. That's what it means when it says, by himself, he did it. Thank God he loved us that much and he did what only he could do. There's a poem that I know a lot of you know. It says, he came to pay a debt he did not owe because I owed a debt I could not pay. The second thing it says he did here was that he purged our sins. He purified us. You can have hope today. If you feel distant from God today, if you have blown it, if you are stuck in a rut of sin, or if you feel that you are in the grip of some kind of life-controlling habit or behavior, Jesus Christ is able to help you to make you free and pure and clean. Finally, it says in verse 3 that he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God, which is the place of authority. Why is that important? Why did the writer of Hebrews bother to tell us that Jesus, our great high priest, sat down? It was because of this. The priests in the ancient temple never sat. In that place of sacrifice, there was no chair. There was no furniture to rest. That was hard physical work. And if you've ever worked hard physical work, you know, for 8-10 hours at a clip without even having a place to sit or rest or lean, that's tough to do. But it was symbolic of the fact that their work never ended. The work of sacrificing and of making covering for sin could never stop. The sacrificing went on and on and on. In fact, when they used sacrifices, they used a bowl. When they had offered these sacrifices, they used a bowl that had no bottom. It came to a point. The bowl was actually in the shape of an ice cream cone, if you can picture that. Why was that? Because if it were shaped that way, they could never put it down. And that was symbolic of the fact that the work was never done. Back and forth, over and over again, day after day, all day long, offering those sacrifices for sins that could never take away sin. But thank God, it said that Jesus sat down. That means that the work was done. That means that the work was accomplished. His sacrifice has provided everything that you need in order to bring the change from God into your life. The Bible says we are blessed with him and with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's nothing you can add to that sacrifice of Christ. It can't be repeated. He sat down, and this is God's way of telling you that the work is done and that Jesus has made provision for your problem, whatever it is. Amen. Pastor Dan, would you come to the front, please? And let me ask you a question today. Do you have a drug problem? If you do, I want you to know that Jesus sat down. The work is done. Do you have a lust problem this morning? If you do, then Jesus sat down. I want you to know that. The work is done. Do you have an anger problem? If you have an anger problem today, then know this, that Jesus sat down. The work is done. The power that you need from God to change is available. Do you have a problem? If you have a problem today, then Jesus, there's a few honest people out there, right? If you have a problem today, then know that Jesus sat down and the work is done. He suffered and died because of his love for us and to make the grace of God available to you and to me. So every obstacle that's keeping us from change or that has us stuck, that has raised a detour sign in your life has been removed, and that's final. Jesus is the last word. He's the lasting word. He's the loving word. Thank God those are some things that will never change. Amen. Let's stand together. Pastor Dan, can you lead us in that song, Your Name? And let's start from that verse that addresses the Lord.
Jesus, in your name we pray. Your name power to save. Once your name is the strong and mighty tower, your name is a shelter like no other, your name. Let the nation sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
Come on, give him some praise. Jesus.
Oh,
thank you, Lord. Come on, I want you to lift your hands. Everybody lift your hands. Let's reach out to him right now. Come on, for power to change, grace to change, power to change, the power to change and have a fresh start, the power to keep going. It comes through Jesus Christ. Come on, lift up your voice. Come on, tell him, be honest with God. Say, God, I need to change today. I need your power. I need your strength in my life. I'm not where I need to be, but I believe you can take me there, Lord. That change begins, as I said at the beginning, by giving your life over to God, turning from sin and self and placing your life in the trust of Jesus Christ. And if you want a fresh start today, pray this after me. Everyone, let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I believe that your name is a strong and mighty tower. You have given it all, and you have sat down. I ask you now to come into my life. I turn away from my sins, and I ask you to cleanse me through your sacrifice. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And I confess that you are Lord. Thank you that you never change. Thank you that you're the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that I can change, because you never change. I believe you'll help me, no matter how big my problem. Thank you that your love is constant toward me. I refuse to doubt it anymore. I receive your love in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, sing that chorus again. Your name, Lord.
Oh, your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, oh, oh, let the nation sing it louder. There's nothing has the power to save. Oh, sin, nothing has the power. Nothing has the power to save. Nothing has, oh, nothing has the power to save. What's your name?
Come on, give him one more praise in here. Bless you, Jesus. We worship you, Son of God. Let all the angels of God worship him. Let the church of God worship him.